Father, so we come and open your word, and as we hear you speak to us through it, I pray that you would, through the power and presence of your Holy Spirit, shed your glorious light into our lives. Reveal to us those things that you long for us to see. Convict, bring comfort, bring hope, challenge us. And Lord, through this entire service, I ask that you would meet every person in this room where they long to be met this morning. You know every need. You know every desire. I pray, come Holy Spirit, do what only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Well, this morning, we're finishing the series that we began in January titled Unexpected Grace. We've been looking at scenes in Luke's gospel of Jesus' interaction with various people as he brings what I've labeled this unexpected grace. Now, I've been very intentional leading us through this series in this season after Epiphany, because what you and I need to see is this. If we're going to take this grace to a world around us in need of love and grace, we have to know it ourselves. And I don't mean just know it up here. We've got to be people who are receiving this grace every day. And as we do, then we go and take it to the people around us. And so what I hope, as you've been here the past many weeks, that you're beginning to resonate and to soak in the reality that Jesus longs to bring his people unexpected grace, not just every now and then, but all the time. And so as we who have received this grace take it, we need to ask this question. God, who are you calling me to take your love and your grace to? Who are those people around me? You see, as we seek to live well in this community, you and I need to know not only who our neighbor is, but what it looks like to be a good neighbor to those around us. And that's what we're going to look at, unpacking the story of the Good Samaritan. Many of you are going to be familiar with this, and I pray this morning, if you are, that you would come and hear it with fresh ears. What I'm going to do is unpack the story, and then we're going to look at two specific people. One, the priest and the Levite, they're going to be in one category, the religious, and then the Samaritan. What do we learn about being a good neighbor? What does God want to show us through these two people? Well, let's dive right in. It begins, as you just heard it read a minute ago, in verse 25, where Jesus says, "Behold, a lawyer stood up and put him to the test." Now, you have to understand that this isn't a lawyer like we would have in our day. It's not an attorney like we would see one. This man was more of a biblical scholar. And so he was someone who was well-versed in the Hebrew Scriptures. And it's interesting because he's not just coming and asking a legitimate question to Jesus. He's actually kind of trying to test him and trap him. Because if you follow along in any of the Gospels, you'll see at least at this point in Jesus' life, he's sharing something. The words that he's saying, the message that he's casting is very different from what the religious of the day would have expected. You see, Jesus was a man talking not just about law, but bringing something that was foreign to so many of them. He was talking about grace. And he was a man who wasn't just staying with his kind. You see, Jesus was one who was hanging out with the prostitutes, hanging out with the woman caught in adultery. He was with the tax collectors who were seen as thieves in that day. In other words, Jesus was with people that the religious of the day would have never gone around. And so this lawyer or this scholar comes, in a sense, to kind of trap Jesus. But you'll see what happens as the story unfolds. It doesn't work. It's actually turned on him. And so he says, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law?" Now, I love what Jesus does. He doesn't just answer a question like we're so inclined to do. He turns it and he asks them a question. I want you to think about this, totally an aside. When we're engaging folks who ask a question, it's easy to just give an answer. But one of the things that we can learn from Jesus, he doesn't just give an answer. He turns it, asks questions to get them to come up with the answer. And so he does, and he said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You've answered correctly. Do this and you will live." Well, desiring to justify himself, he goes further, this man, and asks another question. He says, "Who is my neighbor?" And I love that question. Who is my neighbor? You see, what he's really wanting to do is to justify himself. He wants Jesus to give him a narrow definition of who his neighbor is, and he's hoping that Jesus is going to say somebody like you, right? In your religious sect, that's who your neighbor is, not necessarily someone who's living next door, which we often think is a neighbor, but someone who is like-minded in the same category of class as he is. That's what he's wanting Jesus to say. Do you know why? So he can say, "Good, I can do that and go on." You see, what this man's really interested in is justifying himself. He's not really caring about who his neighbor is. He wants to justify himself and get the law right and do the right things. In a sense, he's even asking the question, "Who is worthy of my love?" Now, those are thoughts that you may think every now and then. You certainly wouldn't verbalize it. But one could easily think, "Who is worthy of my love? Who is worthy of my time?" And certainly this lawyer in the scene was hoping Jesus was going to say, "People like you." Because guess what? It's easy to love who? People like us, right? People who are easy to love. Well, I love what Jesus says. It's something that's masterful. He tells them a story, and in telling this story, he's inviting this lawyer, he's inviting you and me into a scene where you and I will begin to see, what does it really look like to love a neighbor, to be a good neighbor? And so he begins with a story, and he talks about a man who was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, just saying those words right there, the original audience would have understood, oh, this is dangerous. Because that road from Jerusalem down to Jericho was one of the most dangerous paths in Palestine. It would be like going in south side of Chicago at 2 a.m. in the morning and walking down the street. You really wouldn't do that, would you? Needless to say, what Jesus is saying, it's a dangerous path that this man was walking on. It was filled with robbers who would hide in crevices and often go out and beat someone and kill them. This stretch of road was about 18 miles long, and it descended from 2,600 feet in Jerusalem all the way down to 800 feet below sea level. So it was a pretty steep decline that he was traveling on, a very narrow path on the side of cliffs. And so Jesus begins to tell the story of this man walking down, and he fell upon robbers. They beat him up, they stripped him of his clothes, leaving him half dead. Now, it's easy to just read on and go from there, but we have to understand there's something significant when Jesus mentioned that this man had been stripped of his clothes. Because in that time, all of the ethnic groups of Palestine, they all looked pretty much the same. They had dark or olive-colored skin, brown curly hair, and brown eyes. The only way you could tell what tribe or what group someone was from was by their dialect, by the language they spoke, or by the clothes that they wore. And so it's interesting that in this scene, this man is stripped of his clothes. You know what that signifies? He's any man. You can't tell what tribe he's from. You don't know if he's your group that you would actually stop and help or not. He is any person lying on the side of the road, and we'll come back to that in just a minute. All right, so let's look first at this first group, and what do we learn from the way that the religious leaders of the day responded to this man? One of the things we're going to see is this. We're going to see what gets in the way through them of loving our neighbor. And so there's two people, a priest and a Levite. They're coming at different times, but they both see this man lying half dead on the side of the road. And the text tells us that they passed by on the other side. So he's right there, and they didn't just walk by. They walked around him. Now, you may wonder, why didn't they stop? I mean, the priests, the religious, they, of all the people, right? Why didn't they stop? Well, in one sense, there's a good reason why they didn't stop. Because in the Old Testament, there was a law. It was stated this: he who touches the dead body of a man shall be unclean for 7 days. And so they knew that, and they didn't know if that man was dead or alive. And so one could argue, well, they didn't want to risk being defiled. And so what they did, and this was typical, they would stay 6 feet away from a person that looked dead so that they wouldn't have any chance of coming near or touching and being defiled. You see, it's interesting, when you walk 6 feet away and there's a person on the ground, you really can't tell if they're dead or alive, can you? Unless you walk up and kneel down and maybe put your hand over their heart to see if they have a pulse. You see, if the priest and Levite had gone and touched that man and he were dead, he wasn't. But if he was, you know what they would have to do? They would have to go right back to Jerusalem, wait 7 days, wash, and then take their journey again. And you can look at that and go, how inconvenient, right? How inconvenient would that be? You're halfway to where you're going, and what if you did touch someone? Then you've got to go all the way back, wait 7 days, wash, and then you can begin your journey again. You see, friends, one of the things I want us to see this morning is by keeping a distance, it lowers the risk of involvement. By keeping a distance, we lower the risk of involvement. Keeping a distance lowers the risk of, in other words, being inconvenienced. You see, I think this priest and the Levite were justifying their actions because they didn't want to be inconvenienced. You know, it's easy for us, isn't it, to justify our actions. It's easy for us to justify not stopping and helping someone. And we're really good at rationalizing things, aren't we? I mean, think about it. If you see someone in need, thoughts might go through your mind like this: it'll take too much of my time if I stop and help. I've got too much to do in my day, and this wasn't in my plan. It might require my money. It might require me getting dirty. You know, they weren't part of my agenda for the day. I've got a busy day that I've got to get going on. Maybe some would even think this: what's the point in helping somebody with a real need? Because the reality, what I might be able to do would be so minuscule to what they really need, and will it really make a difference anyway? And then we could even think this: my time is better spent elsewhere. You ever thought those things when you see somebody in need? We struggle, don't we? We wrestle with how do we respond when we see somebody in need. Often we justify it away because we just don't want to go there. Etta Tailu and her family changed the history of Christ the King Presbyterian Church forever. Etta Tailu was a Liberian refugee. She and her family came to our church in Houston. It's probably been about 15, 18 years ago. They were Liberian refugees who had just set foot in America. Our youth group at the time had been in the inner city of Houston on a retreat, and they came upon an agency that was helping bring refugees into the city and caring for them. Well, one of the students met one of Etta's kids and invited them to church. They came. Their church was a lot like St. Andrew's. Our church was a lot like St. Andrew's. This group of folks looked different. They sounded different. Everything about them was different, and they came in. And there were about six of them that first day, that first Sunday. The next Sunday, 40 Liberian refugees came to Christ the King. The next Sunday, 60 Liberian refugees came to Christ the King. It changed the face of that church forever. It turned that church right side up. Because people were confronted, what are we going to do? These needs are so huge. They don't speak our language. They don't have jobs. How they even get here, right? What is our role? Do we have a role? Or do we say, you know, there's an agency in the inner city that can take care of it. Here's the phone number. Can I tell you what this body did? They didn't look at it and go, no, I can't enter into that. I don't know what to do. It was the most beautiful thing, where dozens and dozens of people in that church began to go to parts of Houston they would have never traveled before. They went to apartment complexes that they have never seen in their lives and never thought they would have walked in. They came alongside these Liberian refugees, helped them learn English, helped them learn the bus system, helped them look for jobs and even gain skills to get a job. They taught their kids. They carpooled their kids back and forth to school. It was the most incredible thing, and there's still many of them in that church today. You see, if we just see a need and walk by on the other side and think someone else is going to do it, friends, we've missed the neighbor that Jesus has brought right before you and me. You see, that's what happened to the priest and the Levite. But then we see the Samaritan who comes by. Now, that doesn't really mean much to us today. A priest, a Levite, and a Samaritan, there could probably be a good joke in there somewhere. But the Samaritan, the fact that he came, doesn't mean a lot to us except for this culture. That would have meant a ton. You see, Samaritans were a Jewish subculture, but they were outcasts. They were kind of seen as half-breeds. They were looked down upon in every way. In fact, a Jewish man would have never eaten from a plate that a Samaritan had even touched. You see, it's shocking that a Samaritan of all people would stop and help this man lying on the side of the road who was most likely a Jew. It would kind of be like this. It would be like an Indian coming and picking up a cowboy with two arrows in his back. Arch enemies. But the Indian is caring for the cowboy. That's what this picture is. So up comes this Samaritan, and he comes and he brings help to this man on the side of the road. Now, I want you to think about this before I unpack that a little bit more. They weren't in the same tribe. They were very different, and they didn't even like each other, to say the least. Here's my question for us this morning. How do you relate to people who are outside of your tribe? How do you relate to people who are outside of your socioeconomic place? How do you relate to people who are different from you? How do you relate to people who look different, who have different political views than you? People who have different views on sexuality than you? How do you relate to them? You see, some of us spend our whole lives avoiding the actual people that Jesus loved to be around. We can go our whole lives and avoid all kinds of people who we would say are very uncomfortable to be around, that we just don't agree with. But when you look at Scripture, those were the people that Jesus actually was around. The question is this: who is my neighbor? And the follow-up question is, what does it look like for me to be a neighbor? The Samaritan gives us insight into this. He sees this man. He doesn't know what tribe he's from. He doesn't care. And he gets down and he helps him out. You see, friends, to truly love our neighbor means that we're going to break down barriers. To truly love our neighbor means that we're going to see people as Jesus does. We're going to see them as people, not outcasts or not different. We're going to see them as made in God's image, that Jesus longs to come and redeem and restore and to lavish with his love. You see, when you read the Gospels, Jesus doesn't care if you're rich or you're poor. He doesn't care what you did the night before. Jesus comes to love you, and it's through loving us that he draws us to himself, and we begin to see our lives radically changed. You see, Jesus brought his unexpected grace to people like that man lying on the side of the road. So here's a question that we need to ask of this text. Is this, what was the difference between the Samaritan's response to this man and the priest and the Levite? Because the text tells us they both saw him. They both saw him. But the Samaritan did something different. You see, the priest and the Levite saw a problem. They saw a problem. The Samaritan saw a person. I wonder, when you look and see the needs of those around you, do you just see a problem that's too great for you to do anything with? Or do you see a person? Jesus sees people. The Samaritan saw a person. And what I want you to see is here, he didn't just give a passing glance. It's one thing to look at someone and look away and keep going. But the Samaritan stopped. He didn't give a passing glance. You know, when we really do slow down enough and stop to see someone in need, do you know what begins to happen if we allow it to? We actually begin to feel. We begin to feel. The Samaritan, it says, he felt compassion on him. But the Samaritan, when he came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. And then what did he do? He did something about the man's need. Three things we need to see just here is that we look, we stop, we slow down, we see somebody. We allow ourselves to feel, and then we respond. Friends, here's what I want you to see in this. Loving someone means taking a risk. Loving someone means taking a risk. That's exactly what this Samaritan did. He got down, he touched the person. What he said is this: he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I'll repay you when I come back." That's what we see. Loving someone means what? Taking a risk. It means taking a risk of what other people are going to think. It means taking a risk that actually helping and loving and serving this person is going to actually adjust my schedule. It's going to alter what my day looks like, or what my week might look like, or what my next year might actually look like. It means taking a risk. And I love this. John Piper put it this way: a heart of compassion leads to hands-on, messy, sacrificial, time-consuming, stressful action. Who wants to sign up for that? Right? But isn't this what we're called to? Listen, a heart of compassion leads to hands-on, messy, sacrificial, time-consuming, stressful action. You see, at first, the Samaritan comes to help the man by pouring oil on his wounds and wine on his wounds, and he bandages him up. But then he goes a step further. He doesn't just do that and go on his way. He actually owns the problem by taking him to the inn, by paying and caring for everything that he needed. He becomes what the Hebrews of the day would call a goel, a goel. You know what that word means? It means a redeemer. It means someone who doesn't just stop to help, but someone who takes the next step and actually pays for the need and takes care until they're restored. Friends, loving someone means taking a risk. And what I want you to see in this story is that God is the ultimate one who's taken the risk for you and me. You see, this story is not about, oh, go be a good Samaritan. Go do a good deed. It's not about that at all. What Jesus is showing us in this story is this, that there is a Samaritan, that he is the good Samaritan who risked everything by coming into this sin-cursed, broken world. God risked sending his son that it would cost him his life so that he could not just help us, but redeem us, buy us back, and restore our lives. You see, friends, what you and I need to see in this story is that you and I are the ones lying on the side of the road. We're the ones lying half dead on the side of the road. And Jesus comes as this great redeemer. And he comes and he gathers us up and he bandages our wounds and he pays the price for us so that you and I could be restored to new life. He looked. He felt, and he actually did something for you and me. Friends, what the world needs is you and me so grasping and receiving this incredible otherworldly love that we would so go out into the world and be truly the hands and feet of Jesus. That we would be those ones who don't just help a little bit and then pull back, but that we would help in whatever it would cost. Because as we do, we see the power of the Lord working in us and through us to bring restoration and healing. Listen, as we close, friends, listen. There are people all over this city who are lying on the side of the road. Oh, we don't notice them because they can look pretty good. They can clean up pretty well. But there is brokenness and there is hurt and there is need. And we can no longer be people who turn away and walk 6 feet away and keep going. But that we would be the kind of people who are so attuned to the Holy Spirit's moving in us that we would be aware, God, what are you showing me to do? Who are you calling me to engage? What might this look like? That the people around us would come and see the grace of the ultimate Samaritan, the Lord Jesus Christ, who binds us up, heals us, pays the price, and restores us through his grace. Let's pray. Father, you challenge us, and you do more than challenge us, but you call us to see ourselves as you do. And Father, I pray that this morning you would do such a profound work in us that we wouldn't just leave here having heard words and worshiped for a time, but that you would truly remind us and show us how you have so lavished this unexpected grace upon us. And Lord, may we be then people who go and take it to a world around us, that we would see healing and new life and people being made whole. This is your world. You love this place. You love this city. Lead us in every corner. May we, by your grace, truly be your hands and feet. In Jesus' name, amen.